Good morning. Welcome to Country Bible Church. Our first song this morning is page 387. 387. 387. It wasn't me. Okay, I'm.
We gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. He chastens and hastens His will to make known. The wicked oppressing now cease from distressing. Sing praises to His name, He forgets not His own. Beside us to guide us, our God with us joining, ordaining, maintaining His will. Till the beginning, the fight we are winning, the Lord was at our side. All glory be Thine. We all do extol Thee, the leader triumphant, and pray that Thou still our defender will be. Let Thy congregation escape tribulation. Thy name be ever praised, O Lord, make us free.
And turn over to page 363 and stand as we sing "To God Be the Glory." 363.
To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life in atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. Great things He hath taught us, great things He hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done.
Thank you, John. This part of our service is to remember that God is our Father, and He gives us everything that we need and more. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for who and what you are, and that you provide for us and give us the things that we don't even notice we take for granted. And yet, we need to be very grateful for so many reasons that you are the one that treats us in grace. And now we commit to, commit that grace. Excuse me, just a minute. Father, we just thank you that you are always with us, that you provide for all our needs, and that we so often dismiss it, forget it, don't even think about it. And yet you are the one that has the way for us to be able to be the servants that we should be. And good servants are obedient, and they also are very grateful to their master. And so we are certainly grateful today, especially for what happened yesterday. And we just thank you for it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It is our custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your protection, your provision. We thank you that we can come here and drink in your word in full measure and being able to understand it because of the Holy Spirit, who is our mentor, who really teaches us the spiritual things that we so desperately need. We thank you for all these things and pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate. Well, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We will be going to Exodus in a few moments, but you all probably have something on your mind. If you have any way of getting information. And that is, of course, assassin tried to kill Trump yesterday, President Trump. And, you know, I want to say something about prayer here. We all know that we should be praying, and a lot of times we get behind. But prayer is one of the most important things that you do as long as you can. And I think there are a lot of people out there, Christians, who have prayed for President Trump, and yet they kind of slacked off, and they have places in their life where they don't pray for him at all. And it's so important for us to be consistent when we pray, especially for people that have such impact as he has. And it's shocking. I pray for our President Trump, and I don't do it every day. But a lot of times I think about it, and it does not just before I go to bed or just sometimes during the day, I think. And for a long time, I have thought that every time he goes out on these rallies, and there are thousands and thousands of people, it only takes one to do a dastardly thing that was done yesterday. And that tells us that one thing, President Trump still has something to do in this life for the Lord. And also, we recognize that not even inches, but millimeters sometimes can make the difference. God got the attention of a lot of people. I think the fact that our country has fallen to the point to where crime has become common. You see it every day of the hellacious things that these monsters are doing to innocent people. But over a period of time, you get used to it. And it could be that one reason that this happened yesterday was to show people that crime is not just something you dismiss. Of course, our country and our judicial system is such that so many people commit crimes, and they are arrested, and the next day they're out again doing the same thing. It's sickening to see. I was watching something yesterday, and it was a store that had jewelry and things in it, and about five guys with hoods on ran in there and bashed all the glass, got all the things out, and ran out, and the employees were instructed, don't do anything, just watch them. You don't want to get involved. And so all that does is make them more apt to do it again and again and again. I hope that President Trump recognizes that the only reason he is still breathing is because the Lord allowed it. And we need to double down on our efforts, not just for President Trump, but for your family and for the church family. We need to be praying. Prayer is like artillery. You shoot it, when it hits something, something happens. And we need to double our efforts on doing that. The Lord knows what all the things that are going to happen between now and November, and even He knows about November and after November. He is in control. And He holds people accountable. We might not see it right now. What I think about in my own mind is, I absolutely know that we do not deserve as a nation to go forward. We have done atrocities. If you could take a person from the founding of our country, and of course they didn't know what a radio or a TV or anything would be, but if you could back then show them about 240-something years later what this country would be like, I think they would be sick. I'm sick about it. So what can we do? Well, the first thing I've been talking about is we can pray. And don't dismiss that prayer ever. I am so thankful. I pray for little things too, and I hope you do too. And whenever a little thing happens, I explain this. I've said it before just as an illustration. If I have a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and no top on it, no lid, and it falls down on the floor and hits on the dry side, I thank the Lord for that. And you're thinking, why? Because I'm going to eat it. It tastes just as good to me. But that's the thing, is that we should be thankful for all things and even in the little things. We are in a place exactly where we need to be. And that's limbo. We don't know what is going to happen. And every day it gets worse. It seems like same things are swirling around so fast we can't hardly even keep track of them. But it's when in our soul where we need to be calm. It's in our heart that we need to apply the doctrines that we have learned. There's a portion of the message I'm going to give today has to do with sin. And sin has always been ravaging people ever since Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. But as a society, we have become dismissive when it comes to that. We just don't do what we ought to be doing. And this is a time for self-reflection. It's a wake-up call. Now all of us should be praying for our Lord to continue to protect him. There's another person in my life that I pray a lot for and for his protection. Y'all all know who it is. It's Kyle. He's also named Rowdy in prison. And I can't even begin to tell you how dangerous and how ghastly it is. However, this one guy has already committed saying he's going to kill him. He was a sheriff, a deputy sheriff on mounted horses. And this guy found out about it, and he wants to kill him because he was a sheriff. And this isn't pretend. And when you go in there, at this prison, Okeechobee is the prison. You know, in Florida, you have that huge lake. It's Okeechobee. He's in that area. And they get someone is going to die about one person per week. Sometimes it might be one person per 2 weeks. But they have the knives and, you know, the shivs, the things that they make. And the gangs are fighting gangs, and the ethnic colors are fighting. It's unbelievable what it is. And so if you have someone like that, you need to pray every single day. Because it might be that day that you forget to pray that that's what is going to happen. And that's what happened, I think, to President Trump. So why don't we pray for him now, President Trump? Heavenly Father, we are so eternally grateful that you spared President Trump yesterday. We pray that he will recognize that you are the one you're the one that's keeping him breathing right now. And he does have a plan for his life. We thank you for those Secret Service officers put their body around him to protect him, and they were ready to take a bullet. But there's not enough of any group or people who are guards to be able to protect him without you putting a wall of fire around him to begin with. And we're so thankful for that. We pray the people will wake up, and that these people who are dismissing these criminals and they're getting out the next day, that will end. these people will be held accountable. So we thank you, and we thank you, and we thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 33. The last time we met, 2 weeks ago, and we ended Exodus 32, verse 35, which was the last verse of chapter 32. It's a sad verse. Let's look at it. It says, "Then the Lord smote the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron had made." So, a time had passed since then, and he smote the people. Now, I explained that this doesn't mean that he was going to smote those particular people at that particular time. It just means that he was going to smote the Israelites when they have gone so far as what they did with the golden calf. And a lot of people think that it was a plague, that there was either a plague then or there would be a plague later. Anyway, I was glad to get off of that verse now to verse 33. And so this is chapter 33. And before I read the first verse, I want to tell you what's going to happen in the first six verses here. I have a pericope for these six verses. The threat of God's withdrawal and the humiliation of the people. That's what these six verses are about. The threat of God withdrawing and the humiliation of the people. The intercession of Moses and his offer to sacrifice himself for his people had obtained from God something great. Now, I want to go here first before we go to the first verse, because God at first told Moses that he's thinking about just destroying all of them and starting with him and start over. And of course, he knew that this was going to be a test for Moses, and Moses passed the test with flying colors. But what we're going to see is that that intercession wound up in having great concessions that God made to the people. And I have them all in numbered here. There's five things that I have here. We're talking about God not destroying the people. And he was very much moved by what Moses had done. And the whole thing was set up so it would showcase Moses. So the first good thing that happened from this was that God spared their lives. He could very easily have started over. He spared their lives. The second thing is that he still gave them the promised land. He could have said, okay, I've saved your lives, but I'm going to withdraw the promised land and you're not going to have it. But that would be impossible, wouldn't it? Why would it? Because he had already promised it. And he's not going to go back on his promises. But still, he gave them the promised land. Number three, he allowed Moses to take them to the promised land. So Moses had taken them out of Egypt for 40 years. They went through the wilderness. And now he's going to have Moses take them to the promised land, specifically their land. Number four is he sent an angel to go before the Israelites to drive out the people living there. And we'll see when we get to that was the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ himself. And then number five, the last one reason God was so harsh when punishing his people for the golden calf incident was because he didn't want them to be tempted to join pagans in their idolatry in the Promised Land. God told them to wipe out the pagans in order to take over the land. So here you have them with the incident of the golden calf getting into the... They abased themselves horribly, and they were very harshly punished. And what I'm saying, one reason that they were punished so severely was because now they're going to leave there and go to the Promised Land. And who is living in the Promised Land? Idolaters, pagans, heathens. And so he didn't want them to go into that atmosphere or that situation without remembering, I'm not going to do anything with an idol again. I'm not going to even go in that direction, because they remembered the severity of the punishment. That's why I think that punishment was so great. And what that really means is he was doing it for their behalf, for them. Because if they went in there and he just slapped them on the wrist a little bit, they would probably do it again. But as it was, they didn't do it. And I think one reason was because of the severity of the punishment. Okay, let's go to Exodus chapter 33, verse 1. Exodus 33, verse 1. Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. Now, he is already up. Remember, he got the Ten Commandments. He came down, and he got mad. He broke them. And now he went back up to tell the Lord that he wanted to die for all the people. He'd rather him die than the people. And of course, he couldn't do that. God straightened that up. And now God is telling him to now leave here, depart, and the people whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt, the land which I swore, and so forth. Do you see anything that is questionable in this first part? Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt. Who brought up the people from the land of Egypt? Was it Moses? No, it was God. But he is so angry at him, he's not even going to mention that he was a part of that, I guess. But it certainly wasn't. Moses couldn't do anything by himself. It was God who brought up the people, and it shows the anger that still is there. And so he says, whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and saying, to your descendants I will give it. Who was his descendants? Who are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? The people who just did homage to an idol. They were the ones. And yet, what is God saying? He said, he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that your descendants, that would be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's descendants, I will give it to them, the Promised Land. Were they wicked? Were they vile? Were they paganistic? Were they heathen? Were they arrogant? Yes, all that and more. And yet, God said he was going to do it, and he's doing it because he doesn't break promises. So God told Moses to leave and take the people with him. And Moses freed from bondage and was to take them to the Promised Land. He was going to keep his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which was to give the land to their descendants. Now I ask again, did their descendants deserve such a wonderful gift? Absolutely not. He gave it to them not because they earned or deserved it, but because he was keeping a promise. And you can, if God even broke one promise, we're done. He keeps his promises. Verse 2. And I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and Amorite and Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Out of all those groups, it's the Jebusites were the hardest to extract, to get out, because they lived in what became Jerusalem. We've already determined that the angel was none other than the angel of the Lord, which was substantiated in Exodus 32, verse 20 through 21. That was the chapter we were in last week. And Exodus 32, 20 through 21 will explain that it was indeed Jesus Christ. Furthermore, notice that it was God who drove out the heathens who were living in the land. The Israelite soldiers fought against the heathens, but it was God that gave them the victory. Can you right now think of any incident or any situation where that might apply to you? Because if we go and we have victory over something, I think my mind just flashed back to when I was playing football at Waltrip High School in Texas A&M. And it was always the weight that was the hardest. We would go and get all suited up, and it got real quiet. It's funny, in that room, nobody said, okay, let's be quiet. Everybody just knew it. Because at those few minutes before we ran out onto the field, we were thinking in our minds, what is this going to be like? How tough are they? Are we going to win? And all those things, see? But if you were a believer and in that same time frame, you would think, well, it's up to the Lord. I'm going to play as best as I can, the best I can, and leave the rest to Him. And at Waltrip, every time we won a game, we got down on our knees and had a little prayer out there on the on the playing field. So the Israelite soldiers had victory everywhere they went, except for Ai. Ai, they didn't, because they had messed up big time, and God said, "Don't go there." But they wanted to make it up to God, so they went up there anyway and got slaughtered. Because God said, don't do it, and they did it anyway. Anyway, we need to apply these things to our life. What is it in your life that you are facing? You don't know how it's going to come out. You should, if your relationship with God is what it should be, you should have the courage and the trust in God that it's all going to come out for good. All things work together for good, right? Romans 8:28. But what if you lost, or what if something doesn't go the way that you wanted to go? It's for your good. God is trying to teach you something. Let's go to Exodus chapter 33:3. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, because you are an obstinate people, lest I destroy you on the way. So, he's talking about it's the idiom. It wasn't literally flowing with milk and honey, but that was an idiom to show this is the best land. Anyone would be very happy to have this land. And so, that's good news. That's the good part. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go in your midst. Underline that. That's important. That's where we're going to spend some time on that. For I will not be in your midst, because you are an obstinate people, lest I destroy you on the way. This is the second time he said this. The reason he isn't going to be in the midst of the people is because he's afraid that he would wipe them out. God is perfect, righteous, and justice. And if he was in the middle of them and he saw the shenanigans, the things that were going on, he doesn't want to destroy them, so he's putting himself away from that. So the bad news came, and it was God would not abide in their midst because they were an obstinate people. In the Hebrew word obstinate is kesah. That's Q-A-S-E, and the E-A sounds like an H there. And it means to be difficult, stubborn, unyielding, to be stiff-necked. And those type of people are always a know-it-all and close-minded person. That's what God saw the people as, because that's what they were. We've all known these people, haven't we, that are obstinate. Some people just like to argue. They just want to be obstinate, and they're closed-minded, and you try to, you have something really great, and you want to give it to them, and no, I don't want that. They're completely closed-minded. Over the years, I think I've gained a little bit of wisdom. When people have that attitude, I just turn around and walk away. Because the only thing that's going to happen is there'll be an argument. And then he says, lest I destroy you on the way. The Lord is perfect in justice and righteousness and refused to travel with his people in their midst because he didn't want circumstances to develop where he would be tempted to destroy them. And he had already done that, and Moses mitigated that situation. Exodus chapter 33, verse 4. When the people heard this sad word, they went into mourning, and none of them put on his ornaments. Now, you think, okay, well, what's that about? That's a pretty big deal that's going to unfold here as well. The people seemed to be genuinely sad with their God, would not be with them in the midst anymore. They went to mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. They were mourning, and none of them felt like putting on his garments. Now, garments or ornaments are like armlets, like a bracelet up here on your arm, bracelets, rings, anklets, and necklaces. All those things were their accoutrements. And I have a quote here that will explain something. They woke up at last to a feeling of indescribable value, the privileges which they had hitherto enjoyed. Now, what I'm going to explain to you is they actually were sorrowful and they were mourning because it started to come up on them of what they have done, the immensity of their sin. And so they started feeling this, the values that they had hitherto. In other words, their relationship with God and the things that He did are going to be no more for them. I'll explain. Number one, what is it that they enjoyed that they won't have anymore? The first one is His guidance by the pillar of the cloud. This is in Exodus 13:21. In other words, He would guide them and they would ask them questions. And the pillar would come down over the tabernacle and they would have His guidance. That would be gone because He's not that temple that was in the center of all the tribes when they were at night. That was gone because we're going to see that God said, I'm not going to be in your midst. I'm afraid I'm going to destroy you. So Moses had to take outside the camp and he had to pitch a tent. And that was where God would meet Moses, but not in the center of the people like they did before. And so the first thing is they didn't have guidance in that way. The second thing was His counsel. We're talking about God's counsel. If they need to ask anything, they could ask Him. And now they're not because He's not there. He's not in their camp. And that's in Exodus chapter 15, verse 25. The third thing that they're going to miss is His aid in the day of battle. Because the Lord was in the midst of them, and they had courage because of that. That's in Exodus 17, 8 through 13. That was if you were a man and you were a soldier going to battle, that would be a great solace to hear Him give you aid in that day. The fourth one is His near presence by day and by night constantly. And that's in Exodus 13:22. And His near presence, I mean, if you knew that God was right there, and you would, I went over this the other day, I don't remember if it was in Romans or Exodus, but whenever you feel the presence of the Lord, it is rememberable. It's something very precious. And they had that in the day and by night constantly. And then the last one here is they dreaded a change which they felt must involve a loss and one the extent of which they could not measure. In other words, it finally dawned on them what they had with God and how loving He was, how gracious He was, how merciful He was. Now He's not there. He on His own had to get out away from them for their benefit. And yet they finally, it dawned on them what they have lost. Now, let's make this personal for a moment. Have you ever done something that, of course, it was some type of sin or whatever, but you were kind of flippant about it? And in the church age, we know that every time we commit a sin, it doesn't matter if it's a small sin, big sin, whatever it is, that we can acknowledge that sin to God, and He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. We all know that. But even in the church age, which isn't operating the same way it did in the Old Testament, a person can dismiss their sins in this way. You did something, and you thought about it a while, and you thought, well, or let me put it this way. Let's say you're tempted to do something, and isn't it strange how the more you want to sin, the longer time you start thinking about it, and before you know it, you've talked yourself right into it. Have you ever done that like a million times? And so we do it. Then we say, oh, well, yeah, but we got this catch-all. I did it. And all I have to do is acknowledge it, and I'm good to go. Flippant. And it is true, God will forgive you for your sin. And if we have that attitude, well, I'll just go ahead and we call it rebound. We'll just go ahead and acknowledge it, and I'll be all right. But this, I hope this helps you because it helps me. When I'm in that situation where I am right on the edge, I start over here, and the sin is over there. I say, hey, that looks pretty good. I think it looks. You know, I'll think about it a little more, and I look over there. Oh, it's even looking better. Over here. I got a hat. I'm over here. You're spending all your time thinking about what you want to do. You know it's wrong, but you think it'll be all right. But this is what happens. When you acknowledge that sin, unless you're still arrogant at that time, God is going to forgive it. So what's the rub? What difference does it make? The difference that it makes is that it injures your relationship with God. And that is one of the most serious things that we can do. And so if we can just stop. When I was over here and I was looking at this sin over there, I knew I didn't want to do it, but we all have this mechanism that we can talk ourselves into things like that. And every time I start getting here, I'm not thinking about God. I'm not thinking about rewards or anything. I just want this. And I go a little more. If I would stop right here and say, now wait, before I pull the trigger on this, look, I need to think about what I'm going to do and the repercussions for it. Because a lot of people think when I sin and I acknowledge the sins, there's really no repercussions. But there is. Because you've got further away from God's love and His mercy and His grace He still loves you, and you're still there, but you're getting further away. And you know what happens when you're in that place? You start getting angry. You start producing these mental attitude sins, all kinds. And your life goes down the drain, and you're angry, and you're scared, and you're all these things. When all we had to do was when we were about halfway, that maybe, let's say a quarter of a place there, all we had to do is say, this sin is not worth me compromising my relationship with God. That's what we need to be thinking. And boy, didn't you? That's it. I'm not going any further than that. I turn around and go the other way. And that's what happened to them for the first time. They really were remorseful. And they saw what had happened. But then the consequences happened, and all these things that I just read to you that they enjoyed and counted on were then gone. Why? Because their relationship with God was severely hampered for what they done, what they did, even to the point where God wasn't even going to be in their midst. So we are like the Israelites. When we are tempted to sin, we usually don't think about it, all of the negative consequences which will certainly come upon us if we yield to our lusts. And most of the time, for a lot of people, when you do sin in that situation, you feel guilty. And I hate to feel guilty. And yet, that's one of them. Verse 5. Exodus 33:5. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the sons of Israel, you are the obstinate people. You're an obstinate people. Should I go up in your midst for one moment, I would destroy you. Now therefore, put off your ornaments from you, that I may know what I will do with you. This is kind of a hard verse to understand what he's saying. First of all, this is the third time that the Lord called the Israelites, who are his people, obstinate or stiff-necked. It was done in Exodus 23:9, Exodus 33:3, and now he's doing it again here in 33:5. He's just telling them what they are. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Now, what I'm giving you this one for is, have things changed any from then? God was calling them stiff-necked people. Has anything changed over all these years? Well, Acts chapter 7, verse 51 says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. So what I'm telling you is that wasn't just something that happened then. Now we are in the church age, and there are still stiff-necked people who resist the Holy Spirit, and God's people were doing back then. God commanded the people to remove their ornaments after they had already voluntarily moved them. Did you get that? In verse 4, we see that they went into mourning and none of them put on his ornaments. We understand that. Now, the very next verse, for the Lord had said to Moses, say to the sons of Israel, you are an obstinate people. Should I go up in the midst for one moment? I would destroy you. Now, therefore, put off your ornaments from you. Well, they just did it voluntarily. Why is the Lord telling them that? And then he says, that I may know what I will do with you. Now, excuse me. So, he did it because the ornaments were signs that show that they were heathen and pagan. They were heathen and paganistic ornaments. And God wanted them to make a stand for him by permanently removing their ornaments. That's what God is. That's why he told them to do it. They already voluntarily did it. But now he's telling them to remove them permanently. Because they don't want to. And here's a quote I have from David R. Brown. It's a commentary, critical, experiential, and practical. So here's what he says. In season or mourning, it is customary for Eastern people to lay aside all their jewels, their gold, and everything rich and splendid in their dress, this token of their sorrow in the Israelites' place, this token of their sorrow the Lord required of His offending people. So He required them to do that. Not, if you go to a funeral, people don't wear the gaudiest and all their doodads because they are humbled, and that's what the Lord wanted from them. When it says, put off your ornaments from you, the word translated put off probably meant lay aside altogether. So don't just take off your ornaments for a while. Do it permanently. And then He said, that I may know what I will do with you. So God is quick to show mercy for His people. And the moment they voluntarily stripped off their ornaments because they were sorrowful for how they treated Him, then they had true, they were going, let's put it this way, they were going the right way in humility. Between Moses wanting to give his life for the sinning Israelites and the people humbling themselves before Him, enabled Him, God, to show a measure of grace towards them. And for one thing, He didn't destroy them and all those things I read up there earlier. So the takeaway for us is to remember this. James 4:6. But He gives more grace, and therefore He says, God makes war against the arrogant, but He gives grace to the humble. And this is what life is so much about, is being humble. A standard description of the Lord is this: the Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, forgiving, but not excusing sin. When we acknowledge our sin, He forgives us that sin. But the fallout, all the repercussions that that sin may take, it's not worth it. I mean, they're still there. So God will forgive you, and you can be right for. Let me ask this: why would God forgive your sin just because you said, "I did it"? I did it. I did this sin. Why? What is behind that? One word. Two words. Humility. When we sin against God, we have offended Him, and He's not going to forgive that sin until you are humble enough to say, I did it. It was me. That's how important humility is. You can't have fellowship with God if you are not humble, and you take a sin and dismiss it, but God does not. Exodus 33:6 says, so the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. Now, what's that talking about? The people stripped themselves of their ornaments there because they ceased to wear them henceforward. God got to them. They were doing it, obeying what He said. They're going to take their ornaments off for good. And so they stripped them off and weren't going to put them on again. After this occurrence at Horeb, or Mount Sinai, the Israelites no longer wore ornaments in token of their humility and God's mercy. Isn't that beautiful? It all is because they humble themselves. Just about out of time, but verse 7. Y'all looking at your Bibles? I had a big PowerPoint up here, and this was not a good day for PowerPoints or computers. But it's good for us to sometimes just keep our nose in the Bible and see, read it there. So this is verse 7. So Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of the Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of the Meeting, which was outside the camp. And I bet there was people who were crying and woeing because now God that was in their midst and He was doing all these things for them, now He's going to go outside the camp. And only Moses is going to go out there with Him. And the people are at certain times can go, but not too close to that. And that was a big change. So it says, and it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out of the tabernacle, the tabernacle of meeting, which was outside the camp. Now God would no longer reside in the middle of the people, which is where the tabernacle used to be located. Moses started pitching a tent outside the camp. It was called the tabernacle. It wasn't the tabernacle. That's what they had. But now it's called the Tabernacle of Meetings. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of the cloud hovered at its entrance. The size and the contents of this tent are not known, but it reminded the people that their sin was an alienating force in their relationship with God. Isn't that what I was just talking about? It was too late for them. They had already alienated themselves from God because of the dastardly things they were doing. And it had the relationship with God had was tarnished. It wasn't what it should be. So they could worship God, but only from a distance. I'm going to have to close there. I guess in one way it's good that the PowerPoints didn't work because I have some really nice PowerPoints to show you how all the camp was huge, and right in the middle was the tabernacle, and all the people around them had all these great things that God was doing for them, and yet that was no more. Can you imagine they would probably carry that to the rest of their lives thinking, what fools we are. We thought that and it always begins in arrogance and talking yourself into it. And yet, God is gracious and they still are able to worship Him, but not when He's right there with them. He's outside the camp. That's the last thing I would want for any of us. It's the last thing I would want for our country as well. The last portion of our service has to do with people who are wondering, what's going to happen to me when I die? I mean, am I just going to be worm bait or something else going on after that? And sin in most people's minds who are afraid of death is because they think the sin is going to be a penalty on them. The good news, listen to this, the good news is that the penalty of sin for the whole world has been paid for Jesus Christ on the cross. And so you don't have to be worried about going to hell for your sin because God, the Son, paid for it on the cross. He died, He was buried, He rose from the grave, and now He offers anyone eternal life for anyone who will put their faith alone in Him. In fact, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're putting your eternal destiny in His hands, and for what He did on the cross for you, in that moment you are born again, this time spiritually. And your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. You are a royal family member of the Most High. And you have everything to look forward to. And it has absolutely nothing to do with works, the things that you did. They're filthy rags in God's eyes. Most people don't understand that. So, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we again are so thankful for You being vigilant and always there for Your plan to go forward. And we're so thankful that President Trump is still in that plan. We pray that it will make a big impact on everyone, but especially him, that he will give you the glory. So we thank you for this and pray that we will, next time we are going to sin, that we will stop and decide, is this sin worthy of tarnishing my relationship with my God? And the answer is clear. We thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.